It's great to see you guys tonight. And for those of you who don't know me, my name's Guy. I have the blessing of serving here as one of the pastors since July of 2022, and it's been an amazing ride, and I'm grateful that I get to be here tonight and share the word with you guys. And it is, it's such a blessing being at this church, and this is where I came to know the Lord, and so this is kind of all I know, but verse by verse and chapter by chapter, as we walk through books and different things like that, it is a blessing because we can pick up where we left from last week, and if you were here, then you know what's going on, and we'll continue in that, and hopefully I'll be able to pick up where we left off without a whole bunch of recap, because we were kind of right in the middle of it when we started. So we are going to be in 1 Samuel, and we are going to finish up chapter 1 and get into chapter 2. So if you didn't bring your Bible with you tonight and you need one, will you raise your hand up nice and high so that Ray and Terry can get a Bible for you? And that is awesome when everybody brought their Bible with them. I love that. Come prepared for the Word, right? Okay. So tonight, as I said, we're going to finish up chapter 1. I'm going to make just a small loop back to a couple of the things that Matt touched on, and then get into chapter 2. And so we've got 16 verses. We've got three different points of focus and three applications, okay? You ready? Well, let's pray then, all right? Lord, as I said, what a blessing it is to be here. And Lord, I do truly yearn for the day when all we have is to worship you. And the blessing that we have tonight to be able to do that. And then on top of that, to be able to hear from you, to have your word shared with us, Lord. I just pray that you would speak tonight, Lord, to our hearts, right where we need to be ministered to. Lord, that it wouldn't be anything that I have to say. God, it's your word. It's true and it's pure and it's holy. And so I just pray that I would be a vessel that you use tonight to speak your truth, to minister to the body, Lord. And in that, I pray that you would be pleased and glorified. So would you come and fill this place with your presence? And Lord, would you lead us in our study tonight? And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So on with the glasses. And we're going to start in verse 24. And we're going to focus, I said three points. So our first focus is going to be specifically on Samuel, okay? Just so you kind of know where I'm tracking with this. And in verse 24, we're talking about Hannah, but it says, "Now when she weaned him," and I'm going to stop right there. Because Samuel, he's the object, really, of this vow that Hannah had made before the Lord. And so for that, I don't want to step all over Matt's teaching and his toes, but a couple of key verses that help identify what this vow is and how it came to be. And so if we look at chapter 1 and verse 11, we see that Hannah says, "Lord, if you will do this, then I will do this." And then in verse 17, Eli comes into it and he says, "The God of Israel grant your petition." And that's where this whole thing starts with Samuel and who he's going to be. So though we say in verse 24, "Now when she weaned him," I think the preparations for Samuel and where he's going to be by the time we finish this chapter really is encompassed in what the Lord was doing through Hannah through Eli and with himself before we get there. So very quickly, chapter 1, verse 11 says, "And she made a vow, saying, 'Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head.'" And then we got to 17, and it says, "Then Eli answered and said, 'Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition, which you have asked of him.'" And Matt commented on the assurance that Hannah took from that statement, that Eli's statement, it was done. And then we get to verses 21 and 23, and I'll read those very quickly. It says, "Now the man, Elkanah, and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, 'Not until the child is weaned, then I will take him, that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever.' So Elkanah, her husband, said to her, 'Do what you seems best to do. Wait until you have weaned him. Only let the Lord establish your word.'" And Matt made a very significant point of that, is don't forget, you've made this vow. He belongs to you. You can't go back on that. And so it finishes the verse saying, "Then the woman stayed and nursed her son until she had weaned him." And when I went through that, it reminded me very much of Proverbs 22:6. Where it says, "Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it." And so, if you were knowingly going to take your child that you had just weaned and give him to live with somebody else, to serve and to minister at a young age, I think Matt talked about, likely he was about 3 years old. Wouldn't you do all that you could to prepare that child for what was to come? And that's why I want to pick up. So we start our text in verse 24, and I'm going to read it from my Bible. It says, "Now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bowls, one ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. Then they slaughtered a bull and brought the child to Eli. And she said, 'Oh, my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I asked for. Therefore, I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord.' So they worshiped the Lord there." And because we're focusing on Samuel, the next verses are Hannah's prayer. But if I could just piggyback onto that, if you jump over to verse 11 in chapter 2, it says, "Then Elkanah went to his house at Ramah, but the child ministered to the Lord before Eli the priest." And so again, who has a three-year-old in their life? All right, a couple of you. Maybe you have had in the past, but you know, I've got a 5.5-year-old, two of them, grandchildren. But if you know little ones, or if you have been by the 2 and 3-year-old rooms on a Sunday, you know how proficient these little ones can be at managing their phone or your phone, finding the apps, opening them up, you know, the TV, getting on their favorite show that they want to watch, or even being able to go and seek out and find the snacks, or build that furniture ladder to get up on the top shelf where Pappy hides his peanut M&Ms. But what I'm saying here, you know, and again, I was trying to picture a three-year-old being handed off, but I was like, you know, three-year-olds can do a lot, you know, and Most of them are potty trained, which reminds me of a story. For those of you who don't know, I have two grown sons. One's 29 and one's 27 now. And so when the youngest one was being born, we made a concerted effort to get the older one potty trained because we didn't want to be changing two diapers at a time. And he was great. He took right to it. But the younger one, when we started to instigate the potty training, he wasn't having it. And we were creeping up on his third birthday. And so we had to put down the law and say, you know, three-year-olds don't wear diapers. And so he was born on July 1st. We celebrated his birthday on July 17th when he finally decided that he was done with that and wanted to have his birthday. So I don't know if that's, I would recommend that or not, but it worked really well. But, you know, the birthday became important enough that the diapers no longer had any significance. So, but sorry, I got sidetracked a little bit there. But I do want to point out some significant things that Samuel was involved with at, you know, three or four or however years old he was as mom took him to hand him off to Eli. It says they slaughtered a bull. We haven't got to Eli yet, so Eli wasn't there. They don't mention Elkanah. He might have been there. And I don't know what portion he had in that, but it says they slaughtered a bull. So I have to consider the text says they, meaning multiple, and somehow Samuel was involved in that. And then it also says that they worshipped. I had a little video and I had to get like legal approval that I wanted to show this YouTube video of a three-year-old doing worship, playing the drums very proficiently. And I was blown away at this and thought, my goodness, how many things can three-year-olds really do? And it changed my whole perspective of him going to and being handed off to Eli and what he would be able to accomplish. Not only because the Lord is pouring his spirit into him and preparing him for this, but just the fact that I don't think we give three-year-olds enough credit for the things that they can do sometimes. Anyways, in the worship, you know, it's an implication that Samuel himself entered himself into worship and to the service of God in that place, the one that his parents had devoted or made the vow to deliver him to, and now he was devoting himself to that service. And then it says in chapter 2, verse 11, it says, he ministered to the Lord, which implies that Samuel, as this young boy, was actively involved in the service and the worship at the sanctuary, performing the duties that were suitable for his age, and thus serving God. You know, we see this a couple of other spots in the Bible. In 2 Timothy 3:15, I like the way the Christian Standard Bible says it. And it says, and you know that from infancy you have known the sacred scriptures, which are able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. This verse highlights the value of being raised in God's service from a young age. And in Psalm 71:17 in the NIV version, it says, since my youth, God, you have taught me, and to this day I declare your marvelous deeds. And this verse just reflects a lifelong commitment to God's service, much like we see Samuel's. And Matt last week gave a comparison of Solomon and Samuel and the things that he went through and would do. And some of those things that I picked up on, you know, Samuel was faithful. He obeyed God without question, and he passed on God's message to the people. He was honest. He was known for his trustworthiness. He was compassionate. You know, he cared for the well-being of the people. And eventually he ended up rebuking kings and elders. Samuel was wise over his years. He grew in knowledge and the application of that. And Samuel was a leader. You know, he led the Israelites from tribal disunity to national solidarity. And that was a lot of his role in the Bible. You know, we noted when Pastor Jerry shared that he was the last judge in Israel. He anointed Saul as the first king of Israel. He anointed David as the second. He called the Israelites to repentance. He prayed for the Israelites when they were in crisis. And he encouraged them to serve God. Pretty impressive. So let's turn our attention to Hannah. And I want to take a look at Hannah's fulfillment of her vow and the offer that she made to the Lord. She does what must have been so incredibly difficult to do, to take Samuel, her little one, take him to the tabernacle and drop him off with Eli and leave. But she didn't just take him. If we go back to verse 24 and we look, it says, now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bowls, one ephah of flour and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. So she brings the necessary items that we see laid out in Numbers 15, 8 through 10, when someone is making a burnt offering or a sacrifice to fulfill a vow. And I just want to share quickly what that looks like, what that offering is from Numbers 15, 8 through 10. And then starting in 8, it says, and when you offer a bull as a burnt offering or a sacrifice to fulfill a vow or for a peace offering to the Lord, then one shall offer with the bull a grain offering of 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with a half a hin of oil. And you shall offer for the drink offering a half hin of wine as a food offering, a pleasing aroma to the Lord. As I was reading through this, and I usually read multiple translations to get it, I saw that like the CSB, the NIV, and the ESV all said that Hannah brought 1 3-year-old bull. But the original text in the Hebrew says that Hannah didn't take 1 3-year-old bull, but took 3 bulls with her. And some of the comments that I read through that, they argue over it because, you know, 1 bull is a gigantic sacrifice. The fact that she took 3 would have been way over the top. And super, super generous. You know, bulls are a sign of wealth. Forgive me, vegans and vegetarians, but, you know, if you have never bought a half of a beef or a side of beef, you know, it's not cheap. Or even just to go get steaks from the store. But to purchase a full bull or to donate a full bull is a hefty expense indeed. Bulls were a sign of wealth in the ancient world, and so a 3-bull sacrifice had the potential to, you know, send a family into disrepair. And so 3 bulls kind of makes sense, though, when you realize that everything that Hannah brought was over the top generous. You know, it says that 1 bull is required, but she brings 3. It says that 3/10 of an ephah was required of flour. She brings an entire ephah. It says you need a half of a hin of wine. She brought an entire skin of wine. Hannah's sacrifice is noteworthy because it follows Numbers 15 to the T, except for she brings way more than what's required. And we see already her gratitude being played out from the knowledge and the takeaway clear back when Eli confirmed that it was going to happen. But you know, that's not all she sacrificed. Did you notice what it said at the end of verse 24? It says she brought Samuel to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. And she brings Samuel to the tabernacle too. That's not to say that she was going to sacrifice Samuel. But in that offering, giving her son, suddenly the bowls and the flour seem a little bit insignificant, don't they? She's giving to the Lord what was no doubt the most important part of her life. She let Elkanah go, and she stayed with the child to spend more time with him and to wean him. Hannah understood a deep theological truth that we, honestly, especially Americans, miss often. And that's everything that we have already belongs to the Lord. The better way, maybe, to look at what's going on here is that Hannah is giving back to God something that he already possessed. Samuel already belonged to the Lord, and he was just going to use him as he saw fit. So this dramatic drop-off of Hannah leaving Samuel with Eli is nothing more than her just demonstrating to God what she already knew to be true. And that's everything that she owned, a few bowls, some flour, a bottle of wine, and even her dear son had never really been hers to begin with. They'd always been the Lord's. Beloved, I say that for emphasis, because I know when Jerry wants to get your attention, he calls you beloved. I've been around long enough to know that. So I say, beloved, we'd all do better to remember that everything from your house to your cars and your bank accounts and even your children, they're on loan to you from God, which is why we should feel less entitled to them. We'd do well to loosen our grip on the things that we think we own. And so, with this sacrificial offering made, now she turns to Eli, and we pick up in verses 26 to 28. It says, "And she said, 'O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here, praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore, I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord.' So they worship the Lord there." You know, we see in verse 26, if you remember, it's been probably upwards of 4 years since she last encountered Eli. And so she's essentially reintroducing herself to him, and she's excited about it because Eli doesn't know Samuel, doesn't know even how he came to be. And so she speaks to Eli, and she's reminding him of who she is, and she humbly addresses him, asking for his attention, and then reminding him of that moment back in verses 11 through 15, when she was at the tabernacle praying fervently to God. And she says, "For this child I prayed." And now she's standing there likely holding his hand. It doesn't say that she is, but she's there with her child. And she's saying, this is the one, the child I prayed for. And she was presenting him to Eli. And she says, "And the Lord has granted me my petition, which I asked of him." And again, Eli, he doesn't know this. He probably doesn't realize even what he had said when he told her to go her way and let it be done. But because he didn't know that, and she didn't tell him either when she was departing. So now she's completing her vow and having obtained from the Lord what she had, she poured out her heart to him, and for now, and now she has the blessing of getting to introduce Samuel to Eli with a heartfelt gratitude. And then she goes on in verse 28, and she says, I have lent, or maybe more appropriately, I have given him to the Lord. You know, she didn't lend Samuel to him for a time with the purpose or the right of getting him back at some point. And she says, as long as he lives, and so all of the days which he is, he shall be lent or rendered or used as one given to her in prayer. Because that was the condition of her vow. That was the prayer that she was offering, that he should be the Lord's. And then it says, so they worshiped the Lord there. Worshiped the Lord in the tabernacle at the same time with Hannah, and now gave thanks to God for giving her and Elkanah the child, and prayed that he might be received into the service of the sanctuary. And as we referenced earlier, the child Samuel, as he was taught and as he was trained up, he bowed himself before the Lord and worshiped him in the tabernacle in the way that he knew how at that time. So let's look at the beginning of chapter 2, where Hannah offers a prayer. Or a song, some say, as some of the versions say, a song or a poem. And this is a significant portion of Scripture, and I pray that what I have to share will minister to you. But this also is, I guess before I read it, you know, it's one of the most impactful prayers in the Old Testament. It was repeated in part by Mary in the Magnificat, where she praised God for having selected her to be the human mother of Jesus, our Messiah. And that's in Luke 1, verses 46 to 55. But I want to read this prayer or this psalm. It says, and Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord, for there's none beside you, nor is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumbled are girded with strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry have ceased to hunger. Even the barren has borne 7, and she who has many children has become feeble. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust, and he lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among the princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength no man shall prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken into pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. And to that, I would say amen. Not that we're done, but as I tried to comprehend that and figure out what to say, I was reading a commentary by Reed Andrew from the book called Hope for the Helpless, which is a commentary on 1 and 2 Samuel. And if it's okay with you guys, I just want to read a small portion of that. It says, before we examine the song in more detail, it's helpful to make a couple of observations. First, there are enough elements within the song to indicate that it echoes Hannah's experience, as described in chapter 1. Hannah was barren, and this affliction made her an object of Peninnah's boasting and persecution. In other words, Hannah had a proud enemy. These two items are reflected in verses 1 and 5 of her song, where because of God's action, her mouth boasts over her enemies, and her barrenness is turned into fertility. Therefore, we must not divorce this song from its setting. It is a song of exaltation or victory because God has met the needs of this woman by upturning or inverting the normal situation. Second, while not divorcing Hannah's song from its setting, we must also carefully note that it is not restricted to Hannah and her situation. Hannah uses God's deliverance of her in order to reflect upon his nature and actions towards his people in general. This is emphasized in the pronouns used in the first few verses, where Hannah begins by talking of my heart, my horn, my mouth. But then, however, she talks in third person about God and his actions in the world, and in the second person plural, that is your, in verse 3, to urge others to act appropriately in response. In other words, Hannah uses the genre of the song to do what faithful Israelite and Christian song does. She draws upon the personal experience and uses it to talk about timeless theological truths that have had an impact far beyond the original context. So maybe let's break this down a little bit and take a look at portions of it, kind of the structure of this song or this prayer. It's pretty straightforward, and it can be kind of comprised of verses 1 and 2, her praise of the incomparable God. We see in verse 1 that he alone gives true strength. And Hannah, with clear reference to her rival Peninnah, spoke of her joy in the Lord who had helped her achieve satisfaction at last. And she talks of this horn. And what's the symbolism of the horn? It's, yes, good answer, whoever said that. In the Bible, the horn is a powerful symbol of strength and might and power, often associated with the strength of an ox or a bull. Exalted. To have one's horn exalted means to be raised up or empowered or honored by God. And what's the significance here? Well, Hannah's declaration, it highlights this newfound strength and this confidence that she has, which she attributes to the Lord's intervention in her life. It also signifies God's victory over her enemies and the deliverance of Israel. In verse 2, it says he's beyond comparison. As we look at verse 2, in three times he's identified as uncomparable. We told that there is no God, or that there is no, no one is holy like the Lord, none beside you, nor is there any rock like our God. God's unique. He doesn't have any rivals. He's holy beyond all others, and he's a rock beyond all others. Hannah exalts in our God, who really is worthy of the name. There is none like him. And as we move to verses 3 and into clear up to 8, we see praise of the God of reversals. In verse 3, it says, "Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth. Don't resort to faults or self-strength or boasting. He's a God that knows, and by him deeds are weighed. For reversals happen, and these two verses, they don't mention God, but pointing out the flipping of the power structure, again, likely pointed at her relationship with Peninnah. As we look at verses 6 through 8, it says, "The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among the princes and make them inherit the throne of glory." Yahweh, our Creator, he's the one that's the source of these reversals. And there's a shift. And Hannah is praying to acknowledge that all of these inversions are not just accidents, but they are under the oversight and the supervision of the Lord, who is in control of everything between life and death, and he loves turning the human power structure on their heads. We see in 1 Corinthians in 1:27, many of you know this, "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty." Exactly what we see here in verses 6 to 8. In verses 9 and 10, we praise God, the judge. He says, "He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength no man shall prevail. And the adversaries of the Lord shall be broken into pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." So God, the judge, rewards the faithful. He punishes the wicked. God's sitting on the throne yesterday, today, and forever. No world power, no government, no other entity can stand against the Lord. We may live to see it, and we may not, but it doesn't change the fact that he's the one that will make the final judgment. The second half of verse 10, we see, I want to just separate that a little bit. The Creator judge will give true strength to his king. And, you know, Hannah is praying here confirmation of Scripture clear back in Genesis. It's noted in chapter 17, verse 6. It says, "I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you." We could, therefore, summarize the message of this song in this way. God the Creator is the source and the origin of everything. God alone is sovereign over his world and his people. He's sovereign over the world and able to bring about its purposes, whether they concern individuals like Hannah or a king to come, or nations such as Israel. even the whole world. Kings are not independent. They can't guarantee their own future. Only God, the King, can do that. So our proper response to God for us as individuals or for kings and nations is to put aside pride and self-reliance. It's false strength, that we should be humble. We should depend on Him as Hannah did. God the judge will silence the former and support the latter and will delight in overturning false human strength. It's a pretty amazing depiction of the Lord when you stop and think of just how awesome He is. And as I considered that, it reminded me of some words written by Stuart K. Hine many years ago, and they'll probably be familiar to most of you as I try to recite these without breaking into singing. O Lord my God, when I, in awesome wonder, consider all the worlds Thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, Thy power throughout the universe displayed. When through the woods and forest glades I wander, and hear the birds singing sweetly in the trees, when I look down from lofty mountain grandeur, and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze. And when I think that God, His Son not sparing, sent Him to die, I scarce can take it in that on a cross, my burden, gladly bearing, He bled and died to take away my sin. And when Christ shall come with shouts of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart? Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great Thou art. Hannah's story is a powerful one of strength and of courage, of persistence in prayer, an unwavering commitment to seeking God's face. I mean, she faced challenging circumstances. She was discouraged, and that probably doesn't do it justice. And she was angry with God. But despite her challenges and her feelings of rejection and abandonment, she didn't stop praying. She prayed when she was unsure if she would ever have children. And she prayed when God blessed her with a son. If you're in a season of ongoing adversity, challenges, or opposition, I invite you to be encouraged by Hannah's story and her resilience in seeking God. Continue to be persistent in prayer, please. Surrender your emotions to God. Remember His faithfulness. You guys, prayer is a powerful tool that God wants us to use to stay connected to Him, to strengthen us and to strengthen our spiritual maturity, and to use it as a weapon to overcome the tactics of the enemy. When adversity comes, the good news is that God desires for us to draw closer to Him. And we are victorious through Christ Jesus. You know, this week has been a tough week. adversity has come in many forms for a lot of us. Okay. A couple that I love very dearly has given me permission to share what's going on in their life, the adversity that they're facing. And many of you know Pastor Steve and his wife Jane, that have been faithful servants and caring for people for decades. She received a diagnosis of bone cancer this last week. She's overcome cancer twice before. And we have a God that is powerful enough to overcome it once again. But to see them walk into this as medical professionals, knowing what man would say is going to happen, they're staring adversity in the face and looking to the Lord and trusting Him. And I take comfort in that, but my heart hurts for them. And so we as a staff have been praying for them. And this week, yesterday, as we gathered together in staff meeting and we're praying for him, and Pastor Jerry just, I think we brought out the point that we need prayer. We need to be praying more. And he said, if any of you guys sitting here need prayer, let us know. Let us know. How can we pray for that which we don't know? And there were 9 people sitting around that table. And 9 people confessed that they needed prayer for health situations, for marriages, for legal situations. Guys, when we say, when Pastor Jerry asks you to pray for him, for us as a staff, we covet those prayers. We need your prayers. We need to be praying. We need to be a church that is praying consistently, constantly. And we have, and again, I'm preaching to the choir because you guys are faithful and you're here all the time. Next Friday, we have a fasting and prayer day. What better way to spend time with the Lord than coming together and praying? And I realize that not everybody is comfortable praying corporately. And my wife exhorted me with this when I was talking to her about sharing this portion of the message this morning. And she's like, but you're comfortable praying. People, not everybody's comfortable praying. That's okay. Pray. I mean, think about when, so I'm going off a little bit here, so please bear with me and forgive me. If you're sitting here, part of this body, because Jesus is your Lord and Savior, and at some point in your life, you asked him into your heart to come and to dwell with you and be the most important relationship in your life, and you're not talking to him? Guys, what in the world are we doing? Our most significant relationship should be one with someone that we spend time with, that we pour our heart out to, that we share our cares with, that we ask, just as Hannah in her in her frustration, in her anger, in her pleading, was pouring out to the Lord. And then in rejoicing and sharing what he had done and giving him all of the credit and then giving back to him what he had given her. I'm not trying to beat you guys up. I really am not. But if I am having profound conversations that are taking up more time with anyone other than him, I got to ask why. You know, we talk about, and I've heard from the pulpit here, that when our walk with the Lord is strong, or when we're Christians trying to live a Christian life, the idea is that we put God first above everything else. And then we put others before us. And then maybe we consider ourselves. So if we're going to live by that and say God is first, who are we spending time with that makes him not first? I think I'm going to end there. And I had some takeaways, and somehow they're not on my notes. And I know there's a slide, so hopefully the slide can be up there. I think I remember them mostly. Should I wing it or should I turn and look? Wing it? Okay. I'm going to go with hold on loosely to the things of this world. The Lord gave them to you, and they're not yours. Pray like Hannah prayed. I don't know what the middle one. Oh, yes. Train up your little ones. Train up your little ones in the Lord. Three-year-olds can do stuff. It's never too early to pour into your little ones. Worship with them. Pray with them. My little granddaughter, Ivy, that's five and a half, she's been coming here pretty steady for close to a year now. And so she likes to pray when we have dinner, and she often will pray, "We love you, Lord. We forgive you, Lord." And so she knows that we're supposed to ask for forgiveness of our sins, but you know, she's still, we're working on her prayer life. But we're working on her prayer life. I can't emphasize that enough. And if I'm offending you by asking you to pray, I don't know. So come pray with us next Friday. Pray in the morning. Spend time with the Lord. Go for a walk. I love to do that. Go for a walk and spend time with the Lord. Give him more time. Is there anybody that says, "I'm praying enough"? Me either. So guys, that's what I have. And I realize that I went way off the rails on this, but I trust that that's what the Lord wanted me to share tonight. So will you pray with me? And Bill, I'm sorry I didn't give you like any sort of cue, but come on up and I'll pray, okay? Lord God, I'm so grateful for your word, for your faithfulness, for your spirit, and the fact that at this very moment, I can use my voice to lift a prayer to you, and knowing that you hear it, that you receive it, that you minister according to your perfect will, that you are present and that you are interruptible. And so I thank you for the word that you gave us, for your example through Hannah. Lord, for the young man that you created in Samuel and raised him up to be a great judge for you. Lord, I thank you that we can gather together as a body of Christ and worship you, that we can sing out to you, that we can dig into your word and we can just digest it for what it is, because it's from you. And as I prayed before, that it's true and it's pure and it's holy. And so I thank you, Lord, for allowing us to take it in tonight. And I pray, Lord, that as we leave here tonight, that we wouldn't leave your word, your spirit here in this building, but that we would take it and that we would talk to you about it, and that you would minister to us and that you would train us up in the way we should go. So Lord, thank you for tonight. And I pray all of this in your mighty name, Jesus. Amen.